This podcast is a presentation of Sand Hills Community Church. For all the latest happenings, check us out at our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.
Good morning. Well, we are studying the book of Exodus, and we're seeing some exciting things in there. We're getting to meet God. We are getting to be reintroduced to Moses. We are just seeing some really interesting things develop in God's salvation plan for his people. This is a fun journey. And surprisingly, in the midst of this, I think we're seeing Jesus, which is part of the point here, to show that Christ is in the Old Testament as well as the New. And we're at an interesting point where we talked about this last week, this lowly shepherd. Now, when we hear the name Moses, we think, I don't know what we think, a movie we've seen or something like that, but hopefully we're thinking of this incredible leader, this hero of the faith. But at this point, he's just a shepherd, and he's with a flock that he has been tending for years, and he is moseying through the desert. And last week we talked about this bush that he encountered that was on fire. And surprised by what he sees, he goes to approach it, and a voice speaks out to him from this burning bush. Hey, Moses, Moses. And it's this voice of familiarity, like, hey, I know you, even though Moses didn't know who this is. Turns out to be, as it says in the scripture, an angel of the Lord, but we find out later it is God himself. Tells him to take his sandals off. He's on holy ground, and they have a conversation. And so we're in the midst of that conversation even now. He tells Moses, Moses, I have a name, and here is my name. What was the name we said God revealed himself as? I am, which in Hebrew is Yahweh. So that's the name to which we refer to God. So Yahweh is speaking to Moses. And Moses is concerned because this God, whom to this point it seems like he probably did not know, this God is asking him to be the spokesperson to deliver the Hebrews from Egypt. And at this time, there are perhaps over a million Hebrews in Egypt. I mean, it's a big deal. And Moses is hearing that, hey, I'm going to use you for this. You're going to go back. And he's got a couple of worries. Pharaoh's one of the worries, for sure, and that's going to be a big one. One of his other worries is that he won't be accepted by his people when he goes back to tell them, like, hey, I just met God in the desert. Come on, 40 years wandering in the desert, and you tell me you think you met God? I think you've been 40 years in the desert. That's what I think has been going on. And so he's like, they're not going to believe me if I show up. And so they're in this conversation right now. And so if you have your Bibles handy, open up to Exodus chapter 4. And God understands what Moses is going through, obviously. And so today he's going to give Moses some signs. He's going to give him some signs that he can take back to the people. Exodus chapter 4. We're in the midst of a conversation. Moses is freaking out here, meeting this God that previously probably unaware of, largely. Exodus chapter 4. Then Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. All right, so this they is a reference back to chapter 3, verse 13. Go back to chapter 3, verse 13. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Now, this is probably, again, because Moses doesn't really know the Lord. And if he's going to go appear to the elders, the elders of Israel are the meters of justice in some regard, but bigger than that, they're the ones who would keep the heritage of the Hebrew people and pass it down to the next generation. These are the wise people. These wise people would know the Lord. They would know the history. They would know the covenant, where Moses probably didn't. Moses was well-trained in Egyptian stuff. Probably, I mean, maybe he had some knowledge of the Hebrew stuff. Maybe he knew a little bit about the religion. Maybe he did know who God was, but it seems like probably not, because as the Lord is speaking with him, and he says, look, I want you to go tell them that I am has sent me to you. And Yahweh is a name, by the way, that had been used previously. So if you went through Genesis, you would find Yahweh being used. It might be a name that they would hold on to, and saying that would be something. But then God also tells Moses, look, I want you to tell them that the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. And he says that three times in chapter 3. Three times he uses that phrase as though he's trying to get Moses, like, hey, Moses, you got to remember this. The God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the covenant God who has appeared to you. And so when Moses shows up, and they're like, oh yeah, like, you know, you've been wandering 40 years, you ran away because you murdered somebody. And he shows back up and he says, look, Yahweh sent me. the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. It's going to be one of those things where they're going to go, whoa, how do you know all that? And then that's going to give him a platform, but he's still worried about it. What if they don't accept me? I'm going to come back. I'm a stranger. I wasn't really of them. I grew up in privilege. I had to flee because I killed somebody. But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say the Lord did not appear to you. Yeah, I wonder if it's hard having a conversation with an omniscient being. You ever think about that? How do you ask God a question, or how does he ask you a question? It seems like it would be weird to me. The good news, I suppose, about speaking with an omniscient being is that you really don't have to worry about presenting your problem, right? You can really just ask for the response. And I wonder, too, just if there's a parallel to us. How many times in prayer do you preface your request by explaining to God the situation, right? As though God's got to take notes. I'm like, okay, what was that again? What's her name? Okay, yeah. So I guess the great thing about an omniscient being is like, you know, hey, God, Bob, what's the deal with that? You know, and God could speak to you, hopefully. I don't know. So somehow in there, you don't have to worry about that. But God's going to worry about this and help him out a little bit. And he comes up to him. And this is more fun with an omniscient being. Verse 2. The Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? What is that in your hand? Like, God doesn't know. What's even funnier is that Moses answers. What is that in your hand? I love this kind of thing here. But it does seem to me that you've got an omniscient God. He knows everything. He's omnipotent. He can do anything. Why doesn't he just start doing some of that, right? If he can do anything, have you ever wondered why he doesn't just force change Pharaoh? You know, like, these aren't the Hebrews you're looking for. These aren't the Hebrews I'm looking for. They may worship as they will. They may worship as they will. Move along. Move along. Go on. Get out of my country here. Go on. You know, wouldn't that be, I would love to see that. Why doesn't God just force change Pharaoh? I think that would be so cool. But he doesn't. He interacts with us. And actually, that's the delight. In fact, to me, this is a Garden of Eden issue. The Garden of Eden, why would he create mankind? Well, what's the purpose of these lumps of flesh that ended up disobeying him anyway, wrecking this beautiful world that he set up, and now you have weeds in your lawn and diseases? Like, what's that whole thing? Why did God create people? Did you ever ask yourself that question? Why did God create people? Have somebody boss around? Yeah, that's why I had kids. I'm kidding. I hope my family's not here. It's for fellowship. God wanted people to hang with, to talk to interact with, people that would worship him. It's a healthy thing. But here he is. So he interacts, and it's a healthy thing. He asks questions, but it's because he delights to interact with us. So I think that's a beautiful thing. What's that in your hand? It's a staff. He said, throw it on the ground. All right. Now, Moses is living this in real time. Right? You got to remember this. Like, you and I are reading this. We know the story. We know how this plays out. You've got to get into real time for a moment as though you don't know what's next. All right, so now you're the shepherd, and you're standing there, and God comes up to you, and you're interacting. What's that in your hand? It's a staff. Throw that on the ground. All right, so if somebody tells you to throw a staff on the ground, how far away are you throwing that? Probably not far, right? I mean, it's not like you're going to go, you know, you're not trying to set a record, you know? This is one of those where, like, throw it on the ground. So probably he just goes, ba-kunk. All right, so if it was just going to be a staff, it would be laying right there beside, like a foot beside you, right? So God says, throw it down. As he's throwing it, and we don't know exactly how, but somehow either on the way down or when it hits, it starts getting real wiggly. And when it hits, boom, there's a snake. Now, I don't know how tall his staff was, but I'm assuming the snake was at least that long. So if it stood as tall as he did or taller, you've got at least probably a 5 or 6 foot snake that you just threw on the ground. So he does this, it turns into a snake. And what does it say Moses did next? Did you read it in the text? What's he do next? He runs away! He runs away. This is fantastic. First of all, the fact that Moses is writing this, he's telling on himself. Like, see, if I was writing this, I would have left that runaway part out of there. You know, if you'd have been reading Jeff Philpott's story, like, Jeff stood there boldly, you know? But he doesn't. He runs away. So this tells us something, because for the past 40 years, he's been a shepherd in the wilderness. He knows what snakes are, right? So if it had been like, he throws it down and it becomes a blue-streaked garter snake, you know, he'd have been like, oh, look. He ran away. When a shepherd runs away from a snake, there's something happening there. So either this is one he recognizes as deadly, or it's some sort of new snake, new pattern, new size, whatever, some sort of Yahweh viper. And he's looking at this, and he's freaking out, and he runs. And I just wonder how far he got before God called him back, right? Because I can just, you know, he's freaked out by the whole situation anyway. That's like his out. He starts running, and I can just see him tearing off across the wilderness. And, you know, God going like, hey, Moses, come here. So Moses calms down, and he comes. Now, he's still approaching a snake. I mean, it is not as though because God called him back, now there's a sense of peace. It is God called him back. This bush is still burning and talking to me. And there's a deadly-looking snake right in front of it. I mean, he's not calm here. So he's coming back to this, and then what does God tell him to do? Grab it by the tail. How many people have ever picked up a 6-foot snake by the tail? Anyone? Anyone at all? Okay, I got a couple crazy people. I got to hear your stories after this is over. All right, so he's got to go pick this up by the tail. Now, you would like to think Moses, pillar of faith, right? Just go, I'll pick, you know, just get me that. You know, I'm Bear Grylls. You know? I don't think he did that. You know, I'm living this out in my head as though I'm Moses. I've been wandering, I'm 40 years in the desert. This is not normal. I'm having a really weird day. And you're calling me back. And you know, you can just see him like, okay, all right. I mean, I wonder how many times God told him to pick it up. We just read the one, and now this is because he wrote the story. It could have been like 8 times, you know, like pick it up. You can do it, you know. And so how do you pick up a wriggling, deadly snake? I mean, you know, so you can just see him like, you know, okay, I'm going to do it. I got this. I got you. You know, and he picks it up, and then it becomes rigid again. Now, at what point did he go, that's cool. That is cool. So God takes this very ordinary thing, and he does something very extraordinary with it, which, if I could be bold, I think is a metaphor for us. You know, God takes really ordinary kind of things, and he does something extraordinary in us and through us in Christ, which I think is beautiful. All right, so good. We got a sign. That'll do it, right? Got one. We're good to go. Moses is not convinced. So he's caught this thing, and then God says something very interesting at the end of this. We'll pick up in verse 4. But the Lord said to Moses, put out your hand, catch it by the tail. So he put out his hand, and he caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. Listen to the words of the Lord here. That they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. This is the 4th time in this conversation he's used that refrain. Now, either it's because Moses is a 4-time kind of guy, right? A little slow, needs to hear it about 4 times. He's a good husband, right? You husbands know what I'm talking about. 4 times, I know what you're telling me. I need you to pick up son tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock. I got it. 8 o'clock tomorrow morning. Tyler, before I go to bed. Tomorrow morning, 8 o'clock, you got to pick up Tyler. I know that. I'm sitting there thinking in my head, I totally forgot that. And then the next morning, you know, hey, don't forget today you're picking up Tyler at 8 o'clock. I know this. I got this, you know, and then at 7, you know, 30. Hey, you got to pick up Tyler at 8. Like, yeah, woo. You know, and so I'm kind of a 4-time kind of guy. Maybe Moses is a 4-time kind of guy. I don't know. Maybe, though, what God is declaring is, I keep my promises. You go all the way back, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I swore to them. I'm a promise-keeping God. You go tell them, that God has shown up. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm that God. So again, the Lord says to him, put your hand inside your cloak. All right, we're in real time again. So Moses just had this experience. Put your hand inside your cloak. Okay, no big deal. Put your hand inside your cloak. Great. God's like, hey, pull it out again. He pulls it out. Ah! Ah! Okay, now, in real time here, can you just picture this with me, all right? You got your hand. Actually, just for fun here, hide your hand. Just do this. Play along. I know it's goofy. Just do it. All right. So, okay, now when you pull this out, here's the thing. This isn't just your regular hand anymore. When you pull this out, it's going to be pale white. So pale white, you literally could lay it on a bed of snow and it would blend, right? But we're also going to give it some red splotches with maybe a green hue around them. Okay, so here, this is what you picture. Now you're pulling out your hand and that's what you're seeing. All right, pull out your hand, look at it. It's all white now, covered in it, and you are freaking out, right? So this is Moses at this point. So he's like, you know, so he's doing this, you know, freak out thing. And then what does God say to him? What's the next thing he says to him? Put it back inside your cloak. Are you kidding me? Are you, look at this thing. You put this back. How does that happen? You know, put that back inside your cloak. You know, like, you know, God's like, all right, take a look at it now. He's like, just, oh, wow. That's impressive. That's really good right there. Okay, so you just had these two dynamite signs. All right, again, the Lord says to him, put your hand inside your cloak. Put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, the hand was leprous like snow. And really, the word there is just a generic word for some sort of skin disease. We really don't know what kind of skin disease, but some sort of skin disease, maybe leprosy. Then God said, put your hand back inside your cloak. So he put it back inside the cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. If they will not believe you, God said, or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. And if they will not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, now hold on a second. If they're not going to believe these two signs, I mean, seriously, a guy comes up with a staff. I mean, and this is a couple thousand years ago. This is not like, this is more than a couple thousand years. It's like 3,500 years ago. This is a long time. So a guy comes up to you. This is pre all this cool magic stuff we've seen, you know, with magicians you watch on TV and they do phenomenal stuff, but we know it's all fakery. We just can't figure out how it's done. And I know that's existed forever. There's been guys that have been able to do this kind of stuff. But I mean, you take a staff, you throw it on the ground, it becomes a 6-foot snake. I mean, that's impressive, right? If you tell me, like, hey, God sent me, like, I don't believe you, pa-coom. I'm like, I'm in. What you got going on? You know, that's, I'm a quick learner, you know? So, or if that doesn't work, he picks it back up, it's a staff again, you're like, I don't know that I'm sold on that. Like, anybody could do that. I could have bought that down at the store, you know? So, if he's like, well, check this out, you know? You're like, ah, you know? You're like, wow, that's amazing, you know? So, like, that would be, I'm like, I'm good. I hope I'm a one sign kind of guy, maybe a no sign, but two, you know, like, if they don't believe those two, you got this next one here. So the fact that the people aren't going to buy this, I just find amazing. But if I could pause for a minute, it's really not that ridiculous. Does it ever surprise you that people don't respond to Christ when you talk to them about Jesus? It surprises me. I mean, because if you ask people, just your average person, do you believe that Jesus Christ came to this earth or was born on this earth, depending on their perspective? And they say, I think most people would say, historically speaking, well, sure, I believe that Jesus existed. I'm like, well, do you think he was a good and honorable and noble teacher? Well, sure, I think he taught a lot of good things. All right, but what do you make of this whole thing about him claiming to be God and this death and resurrection? Now, see, that's the hang-up, right? The death and resurrection, because people aren't sure, you know, what to do with that. And I had a great conversation with a fellow one time, and I was asking him about this, and he said, well, I'm not sure I believe in all that. I'm not sure I believe in the resurrection. And I said to him, I said, but didn't it strike you as strange that these first century people, uneducated, with nothing to gain. I mean, this was not church at the height of its power who got land and money and women and all that kind of stuff out of it and corrupted. No, this is not that. These are fishermen and tax collectors who would pay for their belief with their lives. Has it ever struck you as odd that all of them were willing to die for what they believed? I mean, if this was a lie and they knew it, why didn't they all just bail? Or why didn't at least some of them bail? I mean, we should have stories coming out, if this was not true, of some of the disciples saying that this was fake and never mind, it wasn't real anyway, and others who maybe proclaimed that it was, thinking they were getting something out of it. But the fact that not only did they persist in the declaration of this, most of them, all of them, except for one perhaps, paid for their testimony with their lives, and then a whole movement was spawned that has resulted in this global church. And so I asked him, I said, doesn't that seem weird to you? And he actually gave me that one. He said, you know, actually, that is really weird. I said, you think maybe he was resurrected? Yeah, he wasn't convinced by my conversation, but it does seem weird to me that we have this guy who rose from the dead, and we can't get people to buy into him. You're like, well, what about all these other religions? I'm like, yeah, but no other religion has that guy, the one guy that stood up from the dead. When you die and get up again, that's impressive, right? So, you know, there's no Buddha doing that, and there's no Muhammad doing that, right? There's none of the whatever number of Hindu gods doing that. I mean, we got one guy that's done that in all of history. That's the guy I'm following. So when we look at all this, if they don't believe this sign, if they don't believe that sign, I get it. We're so skeptical, we will disbelieve what we see. So here we are. If they don't believe those two signs, verse 9. If they will not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. Wow. That's pretty crazy. probably each of these represents something. And we don't know because we don't live there in this society, but Each of these signs probably represents something. Okay, so the first one is the staff that turns to a snake. Now, I don't know if you know this, but for rulers throughout history, really, the scepter's been the deal, right? Well, that was true in Egypt. The Pharaoh had a scepter, and the scepter was a sign of his ruling authority. The staff could be a picture of that. But the snake is really interesting. The snake is interesting because you're familiar with this picture, right? This is the casket of Tutankhamun, right? You've seen this. Have you ever paid attention to it in the context of what we're studying here? Because, like, this is for real history, and what you're reading is for real history. Check him out. What's he holding across his chest there? What's he got? Staff. Does it look like a shepherd's staff to you? Pretty interesting, huh? He's got this shepherd's staff. What's he got on his head? Can you tell what he's got on his head? Yeah, it's called a uraeus. The uraeus is the symbol of the raised cobra, and that's what he has on his hat. In fact, that may be the snake. We don't know. So this is for real stuff. Moses showing up with a staff in front of Pharaoh, throwing it down, turned into a snake. I mean, Pharaoh thinking about this later, sign of authority, symbol of the snake. You know, this is like, but yours is real. Mine is just gold that I wear on a crown and, you know, something I hold in my hand. That's pretty crazy. So probably a representation there of that. Leprosy, I don't know the lines are as clear, but it was often thought that when you were cursed by the gods, they could disease you. So diseased people were often seen as cursed. A guy that could, you know, pull that trick off instantly, you know, that would be a sign that this is a powerful God that you're serving. He doesn't just strike with disease, but he can strike and heal instantly. That's a supreme power they've never seen before. But the water from the Nile thing is a big deal. When you can go and you can take water from the Nile and pour it out and it becomes blood on the ground, the Nile is the only reason we know about this area of Egypt at all. Because it's that Nile that gives them life. They worshipped the Nile, literally. They worshipped the Nile as a god, and they gave him a name, and his name was Hapi. And Hapi was this Egyptian god that they thought was the Nile. They worshipped him as the Nile. And in fact, they had a picture of him. We're not going to put it up here because it's a little disturbing, actually. It was a hermaphroditic figure. It is a person that had both male and female characteristics. To show the male, it was some sort of middle-aged guy with a big pot belly. So it would have a big pot belly saying, hey, you know, this is the Nile has done this for me. And then it had certain aspects of the female anatomy. And we don't want to see that. We just know that it meant nourishing the people, nourishing the land. So that's what that was all about. So they worship the Nile. So if Moses could go over and take this life-giving water that fertilized or helped with the crops, you know, nourished the crops that they ate off of, they fished in this, they bathed in this, they drank from this. I mean, everything was this Nile. If this Nile dried up, they'd be in serious trouble. It flooded with regular consistency, and they gave offerings to the God who flooded, you know, for this. If you could take that and turn that into blood, which later on is going to play a bigger picture, the idea of the Nile in blood, that's serious. If you can do that to our water, we got nothing. We don't eat, we don't drink, we don't bathe, we got nothing. So these signs he's given him are severe, and perhaps even an attack on the Egyptians' gods. Look at verse 10. But Moses said to the Lord, oh my Lord, I'm not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I'm slow of speech and of tongue. Then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. Okay, so his response here, like, I can't do that. I don't speak well. Now, it may be that he's just referencing the fact that he spent 40 years with sheep. 40 years with sheep, you kind of lose some of your, you know, conversing ability, right? Not only that, he'd been an Egyptian noble. So he's been away from Egypt as long as he ever lived in Egypt. He may have lost some of the eloquence that it takes. You know, when nobility speak to one another, they use all these proper words and all that kind of stuff. And Moses may just be saying, I've forgotten all that stuff. I just, you know, I hang with common people and sheep. That's it. I got none of that left. And what he's doing here at this point, while it seems excuse-laden, really could just be a kind way to say, I'm not sure I'm up to the task. And God makes this great declaration. He says, hey, I'm going to be with your mouth, which really references back to chapter 3, again, verse 12. Go back to chapter 3, verse 12. So God's speaking to Moses. He's afraid to go, doesn't know if he can do it. God says, I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I've sent you when you've brought the people out of Egypt. You shall serve God on this mountain. So it's a declaration. Moses, I'm going with you. I've got this. And then we talked about how the Great Commission is a reflection of that. When Jesus says, and behold, I'm with you to the very end of the age. So this connection with Christ and this proclamation of God, this is where he's at. God's like, hey, don't worry about your mouth. I got this. You're going to be fine. Although, did you struggle at all with what we read just prior to this? Then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? I don't know about you, but I'm like, whoa, what? You know, I mean, obviously Moses isn't countering God at this point, but you know, you can all just see him going, did you just say you make people blind? And God would be like, okay, look, stay with me, Moses. We're going somewhere, all right? This is a declaration of the sovereignty of God. And let me encourage you with this. However you were born, despite the fact that sin has caused a mutation, I'm sure, in some regard to our bodies, you know, God's got this. My wife was born with a spina bifida, and that's why she's 4'10" and a half. So she's shorter, and she's got this curvature in the spine, and her back is just messed up. We went and doctors looked at it a few years ago when we were worried about some of her health, and they showed us some of this X-ray, MRI of her spine, and it was just, it's a wreck down at the base of her hip area. And we're looking at this, and I remember one time somebody telling my wife, like, he said, well, I want to pray that God will heal you of this. And Michelle said, actually, I think it's part of my testimony. And at the moment, I remember thinking, wow, how cool is that? I mean, here's this guy going, oh, we're going to pray for you. This is something we want to ask God to fix. And my wife is like, no, it's because of this that I have a story I can tell people about Jesus. I was like, that's a twist I hadn't thought of. So can I encourage you, if you're going through something, if you were born with something, this is testimony stuff. You know, people turn their backs on God because they feel like pain happened to me. God could have kept it from happening to me, so I don't believe in God. Right? And so we can come to them and say, look, I wanted a normal life too. Pain hit me, and I found God's goodness. So these things here don't indict God. They're just a means of him working through people. And he says, look, you don't think you can speak well? That's cool. I got that. I'll speak through you. So this point right here, a really sweet moment. But Moses is saying, I don't think these signs are going to be enough, God. Can you imagine saying that to God? He didn't come right out and say it, but that's essentially what he says. Look with me, verse 13. But he said, oh, my Lord, please send someone else. Please, now we're at the crux of what's really going on here. You know what he just said to God? I really don't want to go. You're God, right? You're a big guy. You can find some other people. Don't use me. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Actually, that phrase right there, I'd like to pause for a minute. Hey, is it a sin to get angry? Is it a sin to get angry? That's actually a great question. Can you be angry and not sin? Yes, you can. It's just really hard, right? God can pull it off. We can't pull it off. We can, I suppose. I mean, there are some things you get angry about and you should get angry about. So when you see a severe injustice and you get angry about that, that's not a sin. And you should use that anger to propel you to action. Right? Not just sit back and bicker and get frustrated. If you get angry about something, that it should inspire a reaction. And if it does, that's a healthy thing. And hopefully you work that out in a healthy way. If you're angry because your wife didn't get dinner done on time, you got issues, right? You just chill out, man. She's doing the best she can. She got a crazy house. Where you been all day? Right? So you got just anger works itself out differently. But in this situation, God gets angry. But here's the struggle here. God's omniscient. He knows everything. Right before you say it, he knows you're going to say it. In fact, he knew all of history, knows all of history before it happens. So this whole thing, the fall in the garden to this point to where Moses rejects him, God knew what happened. So if he knows this is going to happen, how then does he get angry? Because the only way we typically process anger is emotion. And emotion is stirred by circumstance. So you become angry based on things that happen in your life, and it's at that moment your emotions kick in. But if you're an omniscient being, that doesn't happen, which means this. God doesn't react in anger. He chooses anger. Think about this. God is not responding in the heat of the moment. He's choosing to be angry at this moment, which is different than you and me. Think about that. You've got a God who at times goes, yeah, and when that happens, I'm going to choose to be angry with that person. It's kind of one of those like, whoa, dude. Yeah, like, I don't know. But to me, what it means then is his anger is specific, it's intentional, it's meant to communicate. That's what's going on here. And he wants Moses to know, you're angering the God who is in control of your life. Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? That's an interesting comment. Aaron, your brother, the Levite. Now, I bet you didn't even think about this. Why would he even say the Levite? Why throw that in there? Moses is a Levite. His brother is a Levite. You don't have to tell me that he's a Levite. Why don't you just say, what about your brother? Why even name him? I mean, I know my brother, but naming him, okay, perhaps. What about your brother Aaron? What about your brother Aaron, the Levite? What's that all about? There's a thread in here, and I've pointed it out several times now as we've been going through here. The comment about the Levites is significant because this was not just written in the moment. This was written for the readers, and the initial readers of this would have been the Hebrew people, and the Hebrew people would have discovered that God established a Levitical priesthood. So when we see stuff like this, and we come to here, the people are going to read this and go, oh yes, the priesthood of the Levites established through Aaron, the brother of Moses. This is a teaching moment that we would miss because we're Gentiles a couple thousand years removed. So then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? Wink, wink, Levites, Aaron. Yeah, okay, we got it. All right, I know that he can speak well, and behold, he is coming out to meet you. And what's really funny about this is he's coming out to meet Moses because God has sent him out to meet Moses, which is just ironic about the way an omnipotent God works. Coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. That's cool. Okay, now, here's the thing. Even though Aaron's going to be used, understand the position is different. He's not saying, I'll use you both the same. He's saying, this guy's your spokesperson, you're the God figure. All right, that's completely different. If you've got an ESV study Bible, beautiful piece of equipment I think everybody should have there. The ESV study Bible, in there you will find that in ancient Egypt, the high official was the mouth of the king, and it was his job to mediate between God and the people. This high official, this mouth of the king, was a role played in that Pharaoh was perceived to be a god, and he had this spokesman for him. Now, if that's true, and it seems historically it is true, all of these things are lining up. Moses, I'm going to give you signs. Each of these signs representing something significant in Egypt. And even in this, you remember we talked about Romans 8:28 a few weeks ago? Did anybody here quote Romans 8:28? You know anything? Romans, what's 8:28 say? Anybody? Come on, just do it. You got it. You go. Go. That's excellent. Yeah. Okay, that's perfect. Right on the spot, too. You should deserve a candy bar. All right, so we know that God uses all things for the good of those who love him, for those who have been called according to his purpose. All things. So even here in the midst of Moses kindling the anger of God because of his rebellion. I mean, this is Moses turning his back on God like, I don't want anything to do with this. God's saying, you're going to serve me and you're going to like it. And so then he says, well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take Aaron and put him in there. And then God takes this situation and he makes it match exactly what's going on in Egypt. Just as Pharaoh has a spokesperson and Pharaoh is God, Moses, I want Pharaoh to look at you and see you as him, but the perfect version. That is, people treat him as God, but Pharaoh knows he's not God. And Pharaoh knows he doesn't really have power, but what you're going to do is you're going to stand before him with the same authority. You're going to have a staff, except yours is going to be a natural wooden one that turns to a snake. It's a cool little feature. Moses is going to be awesome. Pharaoh, he's got nothing. He's got a piece of gold that was shaped by the guy. He probably knew who made it, and that's all it is. It's bent metal, right? This is my symbol of authority. Bent metal! You know, so not only that, he's got fake snakes on his head. Yours turns into a real snake. Boom, that's incredible. Not only that, Aaron's going to be standing next to you. Tell him this. Moses has declared. The Lord has declared. You know, all this kind of stuff. So it's got this going on. And standing next to Pharaoh is who? The high official. Well, you tell him that I say, you know. that probably got old, by the way. You know, like, you tell him I said this. Well, you should tell him I said this. Like, when did they start talking to each other? But eventually they do. And this whole thing, though, mimics what's going on in the Egyptian court. So the parallels here are actually, they're actually pretty cool going on. Now, God has thought this out and even uses the rebellion of Moses to work into the situation. And then he closes with this, verse 17, love this. And take in your hand the staff with which you shall do the signs. All right, and take in your hand the staff with which you shall do the signs. You know what that means? He's not holding it right now. You know, I think, probably. Wouldn't it be interesting if during the course of the conversation, Moses, aware of what he's holding, at some point just kind of goes, you know, just like maybe God will forget that and I can just walk away. Because, you know, he already wanted to walk away. So it wouldn't be surprising if he even got to the point where he was like, Lord, can you find somebody else to do this? Now, supposing, of course, that didn't then do the snake trick. But, you know, if it, like, Lord, could you just find somebody else? And I'm just going to be on my way and we'll pretend we've never met. And, you know, and God's not doing any of that. But it just seems like, okay, Moses, pick up a staff. You know, like, okay. You know, like, all right, you're going to do this, and I want you to go now and do this. So we don't really know how all of this plays out, but it is incredibly interesting. But here's what God desires. God desires simple obedience. It's all he wants. He comes to us, and he says simple obedience. And we look at this, and we say, yeah, Moses, why didn't you just do what God wanted you to do? Simple obedience. Matthew 28. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. A declaration of Jesus to his disciples, to us. And we look at that and we say, send someone else, Lord. I can't do this. I don't speak smoothly. I don't have a theological education. I barely know the Bible. I couldn't name the books of the Bible in order. I mean, whatever it is, whatever our excuse is, I wonder if it kindles the anger of God. I just wonder, I mean, are we rebellious? Are we really the same thing? Are we doing the same thing? Like, Lord, I don't want to do that. I'm not eloquent. Send somebody else to do this. And God says, no, I told you to do this. Go make disciples. Yeah, I don't know, and I don't want to be too harsh about it, but could I just encourage you with this? Would you speak more boldly about your faith? Now, when I say boldly, I don't mean meanly, right? I don't want you to be yelling on street corners, and I don't want you telling everybody you know they're going to hell. That's not the gospel message. Part of the gospel message, perhaps, but the gospel message is one of redemption in Christ. Salvation through Christ alone. It's not going to church, even though I think it's a good thing. It's not living a moral lifestyle, which is subsequent to profession of faith in Christ. It's Jesus. So this is what I want you to do this week. I want you to talk about Jesus with somebody. Now, hold on a second. I'm for real. I know I probably say this a lot at church because I'm supposed to, right? But no, I really believe this. I want you to talk with somebody this week about Jesus that doesn't already know the Lord. Let me tell you how easy this is. I had this great opportunity recently, actually several of them this past week. I don't know, maybe it's because I'm thinking about it a lot now I'm doing it, so maybe just us talking about it will help you. So I was at Lowe's this last week, one of my 100 times for a project I'm doing. Guys who do this know what I'm talking about. So I'm there at Lowe's, and I'm talking to this guy, and he's just real chatty. And I think it's probably because these are retired guys who are living vicariously through your projects. And so we're having this great conversation, and he's telling me about his life, and we talked for like, oh, I don't know, it was like an hour almost. We stood there talking. And what's funny is, at the first part of the conversation, he was a little spicy in his conversation, if you know what I'm saying. He talked about our Lord some, and that was a part of the conversation. And then later on we got to it, and so he says to me, he says, what do you do? I was like, I'm a pastor. And he was like, and suddenly, I heard about his church and friends, Jesus, you know, and all that. But it was just funny to me. And so what I did, I thought, okay, I get this. I get this cultural Christian. So I was praying. I was like, Lord, what can I do here? And I was like, okay, you know, I can share my testimony. So I just went on. I started talking about college and what happened to me in college. But I talked about the awareness that I had discovered that I needed to ask Jesus to forgive me of my sins, and I needed to commit my life to him for salvation. And then as a result of that, God would begin to work in my life. And it wasn't because I went to church, and it wasn't because I tried to be cool, or what. It was through Christ and Christ alone. So that's how easy it is. That's how easy it is to get people to look, I want to talk to you about Jesus. You know what I can do? I will talk in front of you about my experience with Jesus. So it's a lot different than going, you need to repent. You know, it's like this. I needed to repent. I knew I was sinful. Here's what I was involved in. I needed Jesus. And so I did. I prayed and I asked Jesus to save me. And my goal in talking to somebody is always to leave them with enough information that after hearing me talk about Christ, they could go away and think to themselves, I've never done that. I need to do that. I've never asked Jesus to save me, to forgive me my sins. I've never committed my life to him. You know, that kind of thing. That's the goal of a conversation about Jesus. I'm going to pray for us. Lord, this is so hard, this whole thing. You're scary. You're a big God. You've asked us to do things that are scary and beyond ourselves. And yet, that's how you've chosen to work. I pray we won't be like Moses who tried to back out, but that we will be bold and we will go out and be your spokespeople, knowing that just as you committed to Moses, you commit to us. Surely I will be with you always, even to the very end of the age. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen.
The preceding podcast was a presentation of Sand Hills Community Church. You can sign up for our weekly podcast at www.sandhillschurch.org.